praise. It's the declaration of glorification which flows from the hearts of those who have been saved by the graciousness of our God. Therefore, listen, the Christian who begins to lose their desire to sing the praises of God, I believe that they've completely lost the plot. Now, the reason I say this is because the Christian who has lost their desire to proclaim the praises of God is failing to grasp all of the ways in which the grace of God has resulted in the blessings of every believer. And so if you're a Christian and you're here this morning and you've lost the desire to proclaim the praises of God, then I am glad that you're here. The reason I'm glad that you're here is because here in our study today, we're going to spend our time identifying the graciousness of God. And I believe that as we do, as we identify the graciousness of God, I believe that the heart of every true believer will be moved to sing the praises of the one who has changed our lives with the free gift of his grace. Here in our study today, we're continuing to make our way through a six-week series called Praiseology. And as I pointed out in our first study, we're using the word praise as an acronym in order to help us to better grasp a biblical theology of proper praise. I'll remind you that this acronym, praise, it refers to the proclamation, the recognition, the adoration, the identification, the salutation, and the exaltation of God. And I believe that this acronym is going to help us to not only define, but also to engage in the expression of proper praise. In the first study of this series, we learned that the letter P in the acronym praise, it refers to the proclamation of God's praiseworthiness. Then we moved on and considered the letter R in the acronym praise, and we learned how proper praise is based upon the recognition that God is our heavenly helper. In our study last week, we examined the A in the acronym praise, and we saw how proper praise is based upon the adoration of the Almighty. And now here in our study today, we're going to look at the I in the acronym praise, and we're going to see how proper praise is based on the identification of God's graciousness. And so with this as our focus, I want to point out that it's important for us to understand that those who lack the passion to offer proper praise to the Lord, well, I believe that this Christian should spend some time identifying three timeless truths about the graciousness of the God who saves us. And based on David's song of praise, which we find here in our text today, we're going to consider, number one, how every Christian should be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously rewards our righteousness. Secondly, we'll learn that Christians ought to be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously restores our relationship. And finally, we'll consider how every Christian should be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously reveals his revelation to us. Well, this is our outline. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we find David. He's praising the Lord by identifying the graciousness of God. And as you make your way to 2 Samuel chapter 22, I want to set the stage for our study today, and I want to remind you about the historical context of this chapter. It'll help us to remember. We find ourselves in a chapter which is focused on the final words of King David. And as David was preparing himself for that day of his death when he would see the Lord, he began to sing one of the psalms that he wrote earlier in life. And of all the songs that David could have sung, of all the songs that he had previously written, he decided to sing the lyrics of a song which is found in Psalms chapter 18. And so with this psalms in mind, if you would, look with me here at 2 Samuel chapter 22. I want to begin reading there at verse 21. Because there David declares, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Now, here in our text today, we find King David. He's continuing to sing the praises of God. And as we dig into the lyrics of this song, we're going to see how David's praise, it was based upon the identification of God's graciousness. Now, in order to prove my point, I should first remind you that the word grace, it refers to the unearned and unmerited favor of God. It'll help us to think about it like this. Consider the word mercy. Mercy is the act by which God withholds the punishment that we deserve. And so when God chooses to not punish us in a way that we deserve, that's mercy. But then when God turns around and blesses us with favor that we don't deserve, that's grace. When God gives us gifts of favor that we don't deserve, God is being gracious to us. And as we consider this definition of grace, we should take some time to consider this praise song that David was singing. And we should notice here how God's graciousness was the basis for this heartfelt praise. In order to prove my point, we should notice again there in the beginning of verse 21, there David declares, "The Lord rewarded me." Now, let's just stop right there for a second. I want to consider how this word reward, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context, it refers to the way in which God blesses those who set out to serve him. I should also point out that this word also refers to the way that God punishes those who engage in acts of evil. And so to those who set out to serve the Lord in the power of the Spirit, the Lord rewards them. But those who engage in acts of evil, the Lord rewards them too with punishment. With that being the case, I think we should pay some special attention here to the way that David was clarifying this word, reward. Look with me again there at verse 21. There David declares, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, let's just stop right here and consider what David was and was not saying. I should first point out that this word righteousness, it was translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the truthfulness. It refers to the ethical purity of a person who does everything right all of the time. Now, when I was a kid, we would call things righteous. Yo, man, that's righteous. And yet, a lot of the things that we talked about wasn't righteous at all. Many of the things that we called righteous, there was no righteousness to it. But it didn't stop us from using the word, man, that's righteous, bro. Well, that's not righteous. The word righteous speaks of something that is right all of the time. And with this definition in mind, there are many who think that David was writing about his own righteousness as if he'd never sinned. Some of these commentators point out that, well, David must have been writing this before his sin with Bathsheba. But in my opinion, I'm guessing that David was well aware of the fact that he had sinned against the Lord in many, many ways. And based on this, it's obvious to me that David wasn't suggesting that he was actually being rewarded by God because he had been right and righteous all of the time. No, I'm certain that David was well aware of all of his sins as he laid there on his deathbed. With that being the case, we have to ask, how then should we understand what King David was saying? Well, with this question in mind, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to the book of Psalms. It's found right there in the middle of your Bible. I'd like you to turn to Psalms 103. You see, it's in the 103rd Psalm where we find King David. He's praising the Lord for his merciful grace. And here in this song of praise, we're given some insights into the way in which sinners could be considered completely righteous. That's right. Sinners can be considered completely righteous. In order to prove my point, look with me there at Psalms 103. I want to begin reading at verse 8, because there David declares, The Lord is merciful. Remember, merciful. Not giving us what we deserve. And he says, gracious, giving us gifts that we don't deserve. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's offering praises to the Lord because the Lord was merciful and gracious to him. The Lord didn't give him what he deserved, and the Lord certainly gave him more of what he didn't deserve. And according to David, this graciousness of the Lord, well, it was based on the fact that the Lord was no longer dealing with him according to his sins. And what this means is that the Lord wasn't going to punish him according to his iniquities. It's not that he had no iniquities. It's just that the Lord wasn't going to punish him according to his iniquities. No, instead, the Lord graciously forgave him of every single sin. And not only that, but according to David, he removed David's transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is that? How far can you go to the east? And how far can you go to the west? And what is the distance between those two points? As we consider this, I want to remind you of the words of the prophet Isaiah, because Isaiah tells us that the Lord is the gracious one who blots out our transgressions for his own sake. And not only that, but Isaiah also tells us that he will not remember our sins anymore. Now think about it. God has an infinite mind. Do you think he forgets anything? Only the things that he chooses to forget. And God chooses to forget the sins of those who fear him. Listen, if God decided to graciously forgive David so that he remembered his sins no more, and if the Lord removed David's transgressions and placed them as far as the east is from the west, then ask yourself this. What is it that God saw when he looked at David? When God looks at David, the repentant sinner who freely received the gift of his grace, what did he see? Clearly, the gracious forgiveness of God, it placed David into a state of spiritual righteousness. As a result, David was forgiven of all of his iniquities. He was purged of all of his unrighteousness because the Lord chose to blot out all of his transgressions. And he replaced David's sins with a covering of righteousness. It was in this state of grace that David praised the Lord because he realized and he recognized and he identified the Lord as the one who pardoned his unrighteousness. Not only that, but David praised the Lord because he identified that God's grace was so great that he was going to be rewarded for all of the righteous deeds that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand how this all applies to us, if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, I should take a moment to point out that the Lord, the one who David worshipped, well, he's still the gracious Savior who is ready to blot out all of our transgressions. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our gracious God is able to remove our transgressions and place them as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, but listen, he's also ready to cover every repentant sinner with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we can begin to walk in obedience and serve the one who can save us from our sinful ways. Therefore, please understand that those who trust in Jesus, we've been made righteous according to the gracious gift of God. And listen, those who have been covered with the Lord's imputed righteousness, we not only escape the punishment that we deserve, mercy, but we're also rewarded for the righteous works that we've performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. more grace. Now, in order to prove my point, look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 10 because there Paul declares, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive, notice, a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's writing about what we call the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. I'll remind you that at the end of time, God will divide everybody up into two groups, the unbelievers and the believers, the goats and the sheep. The goats will go off to the Great White Throne Judgment where they will be punished for every sin they've ever committed. But the believers will go to the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ where their works will be tried. And though they'll enter in, regardless of what they did, the works that they did in the flesh will be lost in the holy fire of God. But the works that they did by faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be considered righteous in the eyes of God. And as a result, we will be rewarded. From this, we can see then the judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ. It's all about the rewards for those that the Lord covered with his righteousness. And so, like David, I believe that every Christian here this morning should rejoice. We ought to rejoice and sing the praises of the Lord who is gracious, because the Lord, he has a plan to reward our righteousness, the righteousness that he gave us. He gives us the righteousness. He calls us to engage in works of righteousness, and then he rewards us for the righteousness that he worked out in our lives. Now, that's grace, because that's a whole lot of stuff that we don't deserve. And so I must ask, shouldn't we this morning be moved to sing the praises of the Lord as we identify the way that God graciously makes us righteous and then rewards us for that righteousness? Certainly is amazing grace. And listen, not only should we be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously rewards our righteousness, but I believe that we should also be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously restores our relationship to him. Now, in order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David continuing to praise the Lord by identifying the ongoing graciousness of God. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me again, beginning there at verse 21. There David declares, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Then he says this, "According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." Now, as we consider these verses, I want to point out that we find David here. He's continuing to praise the Lord because of the way in which the Lord had recompensed him according to the cleanness of his hands. Now, in order to understand what this all means, I should first point out that the word recompense, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the compensation that is awarded to those who have suffered the loss of something. And as we consider the meaning of this word, this compensation, we should also consider the relational basis for the compensation that David was receiving. Notice again there in verse 22. There David declares, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord." You see, according to the cleanness of my hands, he says, he has recompensed me, or he's compensated me for my loss. And the reason why is because he kept the ways of the Lord. Now, in order to help you to understand what this means, this cleanness of David's hands. I have to point out that the cleanness of his hands has everything to do with the relational connection that he maintained with God. In order to explain what I mean by that, I should point out that the phrase kept the ways of the Lord, this refers to the way that David continued to connect in a relational way with the Lord through good works and worship. Now, in an Old Testament setting, what that means is this. David continually approached the Lord in an act of worship through the Old Testament sacrificial system. He continued to come before the Lord with the sacrifices that the Lord required. Notice again there at the end of verse 22. There David tells us that he did not wickedly depart from God. Or in other words, David was helping us to understand that he was a man who was continuing to maintain a connection with the Lord by making sure that he did not depart from his relationship with God. And from this, I want to point out that David had clean hands with the Lord because he was continuing to observe the sacrificial system which provided atonement for his sins. To further prove my point, look with me again there, verse 23. There David declared, "For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." All of his judgments were before me, or in other words, all the judgments that God had declared in the Old Testament, they were always before him. In other words, he was always reading the Old Testament. All of his statutes, all of those laws that were found in the Old Covenant, he did not depart from them. From this here, we can see how David was a man who was always following the Lord's statutes and judgments. He never abandoned the decrees that the Lord presented through the Mosaic Law. And what this means is that David was a man who either did what was right through acts of obedience, or he would go and offer the appropriate sacrifices for the sins that he committed. And though David, he was a man like us, he was a man who was prone to stumble into sinful mistakes, and yet he praised the Lord, because he knew that the Lord was willing to forgive him and restore him as he approached the Lord in an act of worship through offering the appropriate sacrifices. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at verse 24. There David declares, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity." Notice that it doesn't say, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity." Now, it doesn't say that. It says, "I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity." Meaning, he's saying, hey, I've engaged in iniquity. I have iniquity, but I kept myself from it. Now, as we consider this statement, many commentators point out that David, well, he wrote the lyrics of this song before he committed adultery with Bathsheba and before he had her husband murdered in order to cover up her pregnancy. And they'll point out that, well, David was writing this because at that point in time, he was righteous. At that point in time, he was blameless. And so he could write a song like this and speak the truth. But that's not true. David wasn't blameless before he sinned with Bathsheba. David wasn't completely righteous before his sin with Bathsheba. No, he was a sinner just like the rest of us. And so the commentators would say, well, he wrote this before that sin. I don't think they understand everything because, listen, David is singing this song on his deathbed after his sin with Bathsheba. And he's still calling himself blameless and still saying that he kept himself from his iniquity. And so what in the world does he mean? Well, listen, what this means is that David considered himself to be blameless after his sin with Bathsheba. And in order to explain how this could be, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 22. Let's turn back a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You see, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where we find the prophet Nathan rebuking King David because of his sin with Bathsheba. And after receiving this rebuke from Nathan, David realized that he needed to repent of his sins. He realized that he hadn't covered his sins by killing Uriah. No, he realized that only the Lord could cover his sins with righteousness. And so he needed to repent, and he knew that he needed to repent. And with this in mind, look with me there at 2 Samuel 12. I want to read verse 13, because there we learn that David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Here we see him confessing his sins and repenting of his sins and turning to the Lord. And because of this, Nathan says to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now here in this verse, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord put away the sin of David after he repented. Now, it'll help us to understand the phrase "put away." It's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the removal of something so that it's taken away. Kind of like when you put your garbage out on the street for the garbage collector to come. They take that garbage away. Have you ever seen that garbage ever again? No. It's gone. Praise the Lord. And that's what God does with our sins. When we say, "Here, Lord, take this. I confess that it's garbage. It's sinful. I'm putting it out on the street of my life. Lord, would you take it away?" He comes along like the garbage collector, and he takes those sins that we've committed, and he takes them away. He puts them away. And remember, according to David, he puts them as far as the east is from the west. Now, what this means is that the stain of David's sin, it was graciously removed the very moment he repented. And yeah, he was going to go offer the right sacrifices for the sins that he committed, but the fact is this, that when he repented, he was forgiven. When he repented, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and then by faith, he went and offered the proper sacrifices. As a result of receiving God's grace, he was declared to be blameless in the eyes of the Lord. Not blameless, but blameless in the eyes of the Lord. Not only that, but his repentance, it also resulted in a restored relationship with the Lord, because he had a great relationship with the Lord prior to his sin with Bathsheba. But this sin with Bathsheba, it could have destroyed everything. And yet when he repented, the Lord was quick to restore that relationship. Now, in light of the background that I wanted to walk through here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 22, because there we find David continuing to praise the Lord as he identified the way that God graciously restored his relationship. If you would, look with me. I want to look there at verse 25. There David declares, "Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." Now here again we find David writing about the way in which the Lord had compensated him according to his righteousness. And we should notice there at the end of the verse where David tells us that this compensation, it was based on his cleanness in the eyes of God. But now, what does this mean to be considered clean in the eyes of God? Well, in order to answer this question, it'll help us to understand that the phrase, "in the eyes of God," it can also refer to the judgment of God. And with that being the case, verse 25 could also be rendered in this way. "Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according to God's judgment, I am clean." According to God's judgment, I am clean. Or in other words, when the Lord looked at David, he was looking at David through the lens of his grace. And through the lens of his grace, well, David, the repentant sinner, he was seen as being cleansed from every sin. When God looked at David, he saw a man who was clean, having been cleansed by the grace of God. And listen, this wasn't only true for David, but it's true for every Christian here in this day and age. And with this in mind, if you would hold your place there in 2 Samuel 22, and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. You see, it's in Romans chapter 4 that we find Paul. He's writing about the the way that David was moved to praise. We find Paul reminding us that David was actually moved to praise because David identified the way that God had graciously restored him to a right relationship through the justification that comes through faith. Now, this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Romans chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 4. There Paul declares this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes King David here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now here in these verses, we find one of the most important truths in all of Scripture. We find Paul, he's quoting the lyrics of David's praise song, which is found in Psalms 32. You can read it for homework later. But from this song of praise, Paul reminds us here that those who come to the Lord by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, those who approach God on the basis of this perfect sacrifice, Jesus, we end up receiving the gracious gift of forgiveness, which results in our justification, which means that God no longer counts our sins against us. Notice again there in verse 5. There Paul assures us again that the person who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, or in other words, credited to our spiritual account for righteousness. In other words, when you look at the spiritual account, like a bank account, if you look at our spiritual account of the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ, God looks at that spiritual bank account, and what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, to put it more simply, the person who trusts in Jesus, the person who comes to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has been covered with Christ's righteousness. I stand here before you this morning, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And though I'm a sinner, and though I can be blamed for many, many things, God looks at me through the lens of his grace, and he sees a sinner who's been covered by the righteousness of my Savior Jesus. And listen, it's important for us to understand that this covering of Christ's righteousness, it not only results in our salvation, but it also means that the Lord is always ready to restore every backslidden believer to a relationship that they once had with him. It's for this reason that King David, who wrote the lyrics of this song and then sinned with Bathsheba and then sang that song again there on his deathbed, he declares, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Christian, listen. Those whose sins are covered, they'll always be seen as clean in the eyes of God. Oh, you might look at me and see a sinner, and you'd be right. But when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when David declared, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, he was essentially telling us that those who have received the gracious forgiveness of God, they will always enjoy access into the presence of God forevermore. And by his grace, we can enter into the throne room of grace and receive more grace in those times that we need help from him. That's how gracious our God is. Now, it's possible that you're here this morning and you're a believer who once received the free gift of God's grace, but then you went off to backsliding and you're really not walking with the Lord in the way that you know that you should. And you've backslid into a lifestyle of sin, and you've sinned so many times that you're here this morning even feeling like, oh, God doesn't even want me here right now. Maybe you've sinned so many times as a backslidden believer that you think that the Lord is just mad at you, and rather than serving the Lord, you're just serving your carnal desires, and you just feel like the Lord is done with you. You might feel like the Lord doesn't want anything to do with you. However, I'm here to tell you that the Lord is so gracious that He is always ready to restore His relationship with every single person who will simply repent and return to Him. So rather than feeling condemned this morning, I want to encourage you to rejoice this morning with rounds of praise by just taking a moment to identify the grace of God, which not only covers every sin, but it provides us with space to have a restored relationship with Him, even though we might turn to sin at some point. And so rather than returning to sin as you leave today, rather than going back to that sin which so easily ensnares you, I encourage you, repent and return to the Lord so that you can be blessed by the good graces of God. And as we consider how great His grace is, I believe that we should be filled with a heart that is desiring to praise Him. As we identify how gracious He is, our heart should be filled with praise. And we should desire to praise the One who graciously saves us and restores us. So we see then that believers should be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously rewards our righteousness. And we should also be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously restores our relationship to Him. Finally, though, we should consider how believers should be moved to praise as we identify the way that God graciously reveals His revelation to us. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, where we find David. He's continuing to praise the Lord because he continues to identify the graciousness of God's revelation. Now, with this as our focus, look with me again, beginning there at verse 26. There David declares, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Now here in the final verses that we're looking at this morning, we find David, he's praising the Lord as he identified one of the ways in which he graciously reveals himself to us. And in order to explain what I mean, we should notice again there in verse 26, there David declares, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful." Now you might put this like this. The Lord has a plan to reveal Himself as a merciful God to those who walk in mercy. To those who walk in grace, the Lord will reveal Himself as being a gracious God. And from this, we can see that God desires to reveal His grace. He desires to reveal His mercy to those who simply want to walk in His mercy and grace. Then there in the second half of verse 26, David tells us that the Lord will show Himself blameless to those who are blameless. Now, this Hebrew word blameless, it can also speak of truthfulness. And so, again, it's a word that speaks of the truth of God. And based on that Hebrew word, David is telling us here that God will reveal His truthfulness. Or in other words, God will reveal His eternal truths to those who desire to walk in His truth. If you want to walk in the truth of God, then God's going to come along and say, "Oh, you want to walk in my truth? Well, here's some more truth." He wants to reveal His truth to those who want to walk in His truth. Furthermore, there in verse 27, David also tells us that the Lord will reveal His purity to those who are pure. Or in other words, the Lord has a plan to reveal His pure holiness to those who desire to walk in the purity of sinlessness. When someone says, "Man, I want to walk in sinlessness. I want to walk in purity." Then the Lord shows up and says, "Well, let me show you what that looks like. Let me reveal my purity to you." At the same time, David also tells us there at the end of verse 27 that the Lord reveals His shrewdness to those who are devious. Now this word devious, it refers to those who are twisted. It refers to those who are distorted, crooked. It refers to those who are perverse. and perverted. David says to these people, well, the Lord reveals himself as shrewd. And what this means is that the Lord reveals the clever attributes of his perfect punishments by pouring out the perfect judgment that fits the crime of the person who wants to live a life that is devious. A simple study of the scriptures will reveal a God who knows how to come along and punish those who live in sin. And it's interesting the way he punishes people. Because he typically pours out his punishment in a way that is like, you know that's God. There's not any confusion about where that punishment came from. You were doing this, then you got spanked in this way, that's God. He's shrewd in the way that he deals with devious people. Now, as we consider all of these ways that the Lord wants to come along and reveal himself to us, one important thread can be consistently seen in these verses, and it's found in the fact that the Lord has a plan to reveal himself to every person right where they are. And I like that. It's a beautiful truth to know that the Lord meets people right where they are. You want to walk in purity? The Lord's going to meet you there. You want to walk in truth? The Lord's going to meet you there. You want to be devious? The Lord's going to meet you there too. The Lord reveals himself to us in a way that we can comprehend and in a place where we are. What this means is that those who are humble, the Lord meets us there in our humility. At the same time, those who are filled with pride, he meets us there too. And he brings us low. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 28. There David declares, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Now here in this verse, David was helping us to understand that the Lord reveals himself as a savior to those who will simply humbly receive him. But to those who are haughty or proud, those who are puffed up with pride, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to bring that person down. You see, God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And because he wants every proud person to receive his grace, he doesn't just leave the proud person there in their pride. No, he brings them low. He humbles them so that they can be brought to a point in their life where they look up and cry out to him and receive his grace. That's why most testimonies begin with, oh man, my life was busted up. I was broken. Oh man, I was at the end of myself. Most testimonies begin with something along that lines. Yeah, the Lord broke you. He showed you that you have nothing to be proud about. What are you, you bag of bones? You sinner? What's great about us? Take the greatest person in the world, just another sinner. What do we have to be proud about? Really nothing. And yet we walk around like we've done something awesome. Did you see my Facebook post? Wasn't that the funniest thing you've ever seen? No. I've seen funnier. Did you see how fast I ran that mile? Yeah. Not fast enough for the Olympics. Did you see how I got my hair cut this past weekend? Isn't it awesome? I made employee of the month. You work at Goodwill. How great are we? That we think that we can walk around filled with pride. The Lord is going to bring us low so that we can humble ourselves and receive him. And if what that means is that he has to take your job from you, and if what that means is that he has to take your health from you, and if what that means is that he has to take your home from you, if what that means is that he has to take what you're filled with, and whatever brings the most pride to your life, if he has to remove that from you so that you're broken, he's going to do that. So you can be humbled. because God gives grace to the humble. Then, after we receive the grace of God, David helps us to understand that God doesn't stop revealing himself to us at that point in time. He continues to reveal himself to us and in a more intimate way. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 29, because there David praised the Lord by declaring, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Now, here in the final verse of our study today, we find David, he's continuing to sing the praises of the Lord because of the way in which the Lord had graciously become his source of spiritual light. And as a result, David had the light of the Lord's revelation. Now, in order to be more clear about what David was actually saying here, I should remind you that in Psalms 119, verse 105, the psalmist declares, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He's saying, your word, the word of God was given to be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. In other words, the word of God was given to us so that we can clearly see the path before us. And from this, it's important for us to understand that the Lord has graciously revealed everything that we need to know about life and about salvation and about the character and the attributes of God. And so I should remind you here, the Lord wasn't required to reveal any of this to us. He could have made us and then just said, "Good luck. Good luck trying to figure me out. Good luck trying to get to know me, because I'm not going to tell you anything." He could have done that. He could have left us groping in the dark to try to figure out what life was all about, but he didn't. He graciously revealed his word to us so that we could know him and so that we could receive his grace by faith. He's so gracious that he decided to provide us with the revelation of his word so that we might know his grace. And listen, the light of this written revelation was not only designed to point us to the grace which is found in Jesus, but it was also given so that Christians could learn how to walk by faith with our Savior. And with this in mind, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because there, Peter identifies the grace that God gives us so that we might grow. And as you turn to 1 Peter 1, I should point out that the Lord, he not only gave us the written revelation of his word in order to save us and to lead us into his grace, but he's also given us the lamp of his word so that we could have hope in this world in knowing where God is leading us. And this is exactly what Peter was writing about here in his first epistle. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 6, because there Peter declares, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's reminding us of the fact that the written revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the spiritual vehicle that brings the grace of God to those who will simply receive it by faith. And not only that, but he also helps us to understand that the faith of those who receive the grace of God, it's a faith that's going to be tested by fire. It's a faith that's going to be tested by trials. And here's why. Because the trials and the tests in this life, they push us back to the revelation of God where we can receive more grace. You see, we receive the grace of God that saves us. But then the Lord says, hey, I've got more revelation for you. I want to reveal more about me to you. And the only way that you're going to learn this is through this test. I've got more about me that I want to reveal to you, but the only way that you're going to learn it is through this trial. And so the Lord allows the tests. He allows the trials to come along so that we're driven back to His Word and back into His presence where we seek Him out and say, Lord, show me what You want to show me here. And in this we grow. We grow in the grace of God as we continue to seek the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of His grace, our hearts are then filled with hope as we discover that the Lord has not only forgiven us of every sin, but He also has a plan to help us to overcome the carnal cravings of our fallen nature. I am so glad that the Lord didn't just save me and then leave me scrambling to try to do this life without His power. No, His grace continues to fill me with hope, and His grace continues to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can continue to grow and so that I can continue to become more like Him. And He has the same grace for you too. Now, I could go on and on and on for hours about the grace of God. But as we consider all of the ways that we've considered this morning, as we consider all the ways in which our God has been gracious to those who trust in Him, I want to take the final few minutes of our study to ask a few rhetorical questions which all have obvious answers. And the first question is this: doesn't our gracious God deserve the highest form of praise that we can offer Him? When we consider how gracious God is, doesn't He deserve the highest form of praise that we could possibly conjure up within ourselves? And by that I mean to ask this: isn't God worth the time that we spend coming together Sunday morning singing His praises? I mean, really, what is more important Sunday morning than to corporately gather together with your church family and sing His praises? I would argue there's nothing more important than that. Because there's no one more deserving of our time than the God who has graciously saved us. I believe that the Lord is worthy to be praised at every moment of every day. And maybe as you get in your car to go to work tomorrow, you might be scrambling through your iPod shuffle or whatever you have, thinking, what should I listen to on the way to work? Why not praise music? Isn't God worth that time on your drive to work to listen to music that brings praise to Him? Because I'm telling you this, all music brings praise to someone or something. It's what music is designed to do. And so who really deserves that praise? Well, I would argue that God deserves that praise. And as we spend our time throughout every day, doesn't He deserve that we would stop for a few minutes, a few hours, a few moments just to praise Him? I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, and when I first received the grace of God that covered my sins, I would wake up every morning with a praise song in my head and in my heart. I loved it. Typically a song that I'd heard on the previous Sunday or the previous Wednesday, and I would wake up and that praise song would just be there. And I would just sing that song. I would just praise Him with that song. But then life happens, and next thing you know, you're waking up and that praise song isn't there anymore. And what's scary is when I started realizing that I didn't mind that it wasn't there. Mornings I would wake up and there would be no praise song, and I wouldn't mind. And it brought me to a point to cry out to God and say, Lord, help me to wake up with a praise song in my head so that I can sing your praises throughout the day. And would it be to God that we would all wake up every morning with a praise song in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would just take that praise song and worship and praise our God all day long? Because I'm here to tell you, He alone is worthy to be praised, because He alone is the gracious God who has saved us. Christian, listen, if you've lost your passion to praise the Lord, I encourage you, spend time each and every day identifying the way that God has graciously rewarded us for our righteousness. He restores our relationship and He reveals His revelation to us so that we can be saved and so that we can be sanctified for His purpose and for His pleasure. And as we identify the way that God has been gracious to us, I believe that we will be moved to praise the only one who is truly worthy to receive our highest praise. Let's pray.